The gospel and sermon lesson for this morning is found in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. I invite you to follow along either in your bulletin inserts or in your own Bibles. Again, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14, I read in Jesus' name. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in your truth, for your word is eternal truth. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to tell you a little bit, it's kind of insider information maybe, but I want to tell you a little bit about how I go about preparing my sermons each week. And there's a point to this, I'll get to it, so bear with me. I begin my week with my first couple of days simply reading through the sermon text over and over and over again. And then I'll take the other appointed readings for the day and I'll read them too and try and see what different kind of light they shed on the sermon text. And then I go and I slog through the original languages, Greek or Hebrew, depending on if it's Old or New Testament, and I do what I can with them. I try and identify words and phrases that are being highlighted. I go and I dig into my commentaries. I read commentary after commentary after commentary. I look online and I read and I listen to lots of different sermons on that text, listening to good preachers who I only could aspire to be as good as. And I do all of this because my hope in these sermons is that Jesus gets delivered to you and to me. These sermons that I preach, I need to hear them just as much as you need to hear them. And these sermons, and I'm not saying this pridefully, but these sermons are a blessing to me. As your pastor, I covet your prayers. And I know many of you have said very often that you are so faithful for praying for me and for my family, and for that I sincerely thank you. Your prayers are going answered. And this past week was an incredibly busy and hectic and, quite honestly, a really rough week for me. And I've had great support from my wife and from my kids, and for that I thank you. But this sermon today, more than any other sermon that I've preached here in the 4 years and almost five months, 289 sermons I counted, my computer counted. But this sermon, more than the 289 others since I've been here, this sermon has spoken to me today. And it's my prayer, as always, that it will speak to you as well. And my faith knows that this sermon will be ringing throughout my ears in the weeks and months and even years to come, because it is such a sweet gospel proclamation. Jesus tells the disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Well, why would he be saying this? Why would the disciples' hearts be troubled? It's because of what Jesus had said just moments before in John 13:33. He says, "Little children, I'm with you a little while longer, and where I'm going, you cannot come." Well, where is Jesus going? He is going to the cross. Jesus is going to his death. He is going to his grave. And he is going to the resurrection. And the reason why the disciples can't come is because all of this is Jesus working out the salvation that the disciples need, and that you need, and that I need. And it's only his journey to go on. It's his way to walk. And the disciples, they hear all of this, and they don't quite understand what's going on, but they know that something is not right, and so Jesus comforts them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And he says so many things throughout this text as reasons why their hearts should not be troubled. And so if you're following along, just think through these with me, or read them with me. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, because I am going to prepare a place for you." The first 7 verses of this text have been at least read at, I'm pretty sure, every funeral that I've done. And I'm pretty sure they've been at most, if not all, of the funerals that I've even attended. They're words of comfort. Words that give you a security, knowing that even in eternity, God is still going to be caring for you. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He continues to give words of comfort. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, because I am the way and the truth and the life. Let not your hearts be troubled, because I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I and the Father are one." And Jesus says that the words that he's speaking, even to them now, and the words that he spoke to them previously, they're words that the Father wanted him to speak. Words that brought salvation and life and forgiveness. But Jesus still doesn't stop there. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, because you're going to do even greater works than the works that I did." And by saying this, Jesus invites the disciples to think back on all of the signs and wonders and miracles that he had done, to think how he had healed the sick, how he had restored hearing to the deaf and sight to the blind, how he'd even raised the dead. And Jesus promises, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You will do even greater works than these." You know how foolish and short-sighted we often are. We look around for the spectacular. We look for those exact same things that Jesus was doing in his ministry. But he said our things would be even greater. And those greater things, they're going on even right now. As the Word of God comes to you and to me, the Word of God that delivers your soul from death, the Word of God that saves you body and soul and joins you back into a right relationship with God, it's happening now. It's even greater than when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So let not your hearts be troubled. But Jesus still doesn't stop there. He goes even further. "Let not your hearts be troubled," he says, "because whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." That is a reckless promise. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows that we will tend to try and abuse that promise. But he doesn't hold back from making it. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father will be glorified." Whatever you, child, chosen and elect of God, ask in Jesus' name, God will do it. But do you believe this? Jesus says it. He's a man of his word. He's not a liar. "Let not your hearts be troubled," Jesus says. We live in a world that throws and hurls at us sin and death. We live in a world where we suffer and where we bear crosses and where we bear shame. And yet, even in the midst of that suffering and of those crosses, God is using those very things, those very trials and tribulations that come upon us, He's using them to conform us and to shape us into the image of His Son. Those things that seem so burdensome and so tiresome and such a burden to bear, those are the very things that God says He is using to mold you and shape you into the person He wants you to be. And those things will not separate you from the love of God. As Paul writes in Romans 8, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor powers, nor authorities, neither things present nor things to come, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. But what does Jesus want us to hear today? He wants us to hear that He is the one who will make sure that we find our way to the Father. He is the way to the Father, He is the truth, and He is the life. Jesus wants to show us God's loving and caring heart, which sent His only Son to die for your salvation and for mine. And Jesus wants us to know that He will do everything to care for us, both in this life and in the life to come. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. These are His words for you today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. Amen.